Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of James, chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, may we hear your word today as a word for our lives. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I went to college in Sherman, Texas. A little Presbyterian school called Austin College. Now, some of you have heard of Austin College, but even if you hadn't, you probably might have guessed that it's a pretty small school by the fact that you have never heard of it. Or you might be able to identify that it's a small school by the fact that our school mascot is a little far down the chain of fierceness. Go-roos. I mean, kangaroos. You know, they jump on things. Anyway, Austin College is actually where Joshua and I met. Ours was an Austin College romance. We met during January term in 1999. Yes, kids, that was like a millennia ago. January term is one of the things that's distinctive about the Austin College curriculum. During the month of January, everyone takes only one course, your Jan term course. And it's intended to be a chance to broaden your perspectives, to delve deeply into a particular topic or field you might not otherwise have the chance to learn about. At least that's what the recruitment brochures say. For students, Jan term was mostly seen as a time to relax and to enjoy college in all the ways that students tend to enjoy college. Only one course, after all, meant less work and classroom stress, less academic pressure, as long as you picked the right Jan term course. You could have a lot of fun during January at Austin College. And there were some great choices. Courses like French food and thought, and American history and film, and bridge for beginners. You could eat great food, watch movies, and play cards for the whole month if you picked the right course. I didn't. My freshman year, for reasons I cannot remember and cannot fathom, I signed up for a class called Sex, Love, and Power in the Old Testament. A promising title, what with the sex, love, and power. But it was arguably one of the hardest courses I took in college, and certainly the heaviest reading load and the driest professor. At least it only lasted a month of class every single day. Lectures for hours on material I didn't really want to understand. You would have thought that I had learned my lesson after that I would sign up the next year for something more enjoyable or at least easier. And there were, as always, a number of really fun and intriguing courses offered, classes where I could learn a little something but mostly let go for a month in between two difficult academic semesters. And so I signed up that year for the history of mathematics. I don't know what I was thinking. That if history was prone to be boring and math was prone to be hard, if you put them together, they would be a lot of fun. That professor at least was entertaining due to his severely introverted, nerdy quirkiness. But not that it's the point of college, of course. But the math department is not where you go to come in contact with the cutest and most socially adept young men at your school. Though the male to female ratio in the class was certainly in my favor. Perhaps most telling about that Jan term experience is that I cannot tell you a single thing about the history of math. It has never been information that has come up or been useful in my life since then. Joshua, however, was much better at signing up for his Jan term courses. While I was seriously and studiously and sadly learning the history of math for a month, he was taking bird watching in North Texas. Bird watching. He spent a month having all kinds of fun that shall not here be named, interrupted by only a few hours each day of wandering around with binoculars in one hand and a bird watching field guide in the other. That's what Jan term was supposed to be like. Joshua has always been better at having fun than I. And not only that, he has actually used what he learned in his bird watching class. It turns out that in real life, there are many more occasions to identify birds than there are to discuss ancient Babylonian numbering systems. So if the kids want to know whether it's a hawk or a vulture in the sky, and even what type of hawk it might be, Joshua is their go-to guy. I can barely identify a duck. Though I do know, if it looks like a duck, webbed feet, flat bill, walks like a duck, waddle waddle, quacks like a duck, quack quack, and acts like a duck, it's probably a duck. Call those the marks of duckship, if you will. And that method might even work for other types of birds if I only knew how other birds looked and walked and talked. I'd be able to identify them. But alas, I took the history of mathematics. Fortunately for all of you, our task today is not to identify birds. It is rather to identify disciples. In these first few weeks of our On Your Mark, Get Set, Go fall sermon series, we are in the On Your Mark phase, considering what the marks of discipleship are. And I'll give you a hint, they are very different than the marks of duckship. What marks us as disciples? If there was a people-watching field guide, what marks would identify us as disciples of Jesus Christ? Last week, Joshua and the biblical text described the first disciples, showed us that disciples follow first. They lay down their familiar fishing nets when Jesus invites them to come. They don't wait to have everything figured out first. Disciples learn to follow and learn by following. And so discipleship is first an act of trust and surrender, and then a life of ongoing growth. Following was the first mark of a disciple. And the second, the one that we'll consider this week, is faith. Disciples are marked by, identified by, their faith. And we tend to think of faith in two ways. First, a person can have faith in something or someone. And faith in that sense has to do with where we put our trust. It has to do with what or whom we rely upon. And so we who are disciples of Jesus have faith in him. We trust in Jesus, believing that he alone can save. And then second, we talk about faith as in the Christian faith, as a set of beliefs or essential tenets to which we ascribe as disciples. And so the people watching Field Guide might say that Christian disciples could be identified by the content of their faith. They are those who believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, their Lord. They believe he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. They believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That, of course, is the Apostles' Creed, which is an ancient and enduring confession of faith, a statement of beliefs. And there is an important sense in which the content of our faith, what we believe, marks us as Christians. What we believe, however, does not necessarily make us disciples. Because I would argue that one can be a Christian in the sense of knowing or agreeing with a particular collection of beliefs. One can be a Christian and not be a disciple, not be one who is actively following Jesus. As I've already established, I'm no bird expert, but I do know that just thinking like a duck doesn't make you a duck. You have to waddle like a duck, quack like a duck, and act like a duck, which is what the Apostle James is getting at in the second chapter of his letter. I invite you to listen to the Message version of the passage I read earlier. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, "Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit," and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith fit together hand in glove. Faith and works, works and faith. The Apostle James famously and emphatically says in chapter 2, verse 17, "Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." And maybe your Reformed antenna perked right up and you're wanting to argue with James. Maybe you're thinking, wait, the Apostle Paul says it's faith alone, not works. And you'd be right. In Ephesians 2, 8, Paul writes, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works." That's an essential tenet of our faith, that we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by any work we do, and we are not lost by any work we fail to do. Our salvation is not based on what we do at all. It's based on grace, which says there's nothing you can do to make God love you more and nothing you can do to make God love you less. And so let me reassure you that James is not contradicting that belief at all when he says that faith without works is dead. And the reason is, well, Paul is putting to rest the idea that works lead to our salvation. James is highlighting the fact that our salvation, truly believed and received, naturally leads to works. Faith that stops at ascription to particular beliefs but has no fruit. Faith that isn't born out in a life that looks like Jesus, in actions that reflect Jesus' teachings, is no faith at all. True faith, the faith of a disciple, is always followed by a verb. The passage Joshua read earlier was from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And in that chapter, there is this description of the meaning of faith by way of examples of faith in the Bible. And there is this kind of list of the giants of our faith. And so Joshua read, "By faith, Abraham obeyed." That's his first verb. Faith is followed by a verb. And then it says, Abraham set out. By faith, he stayed. And it's not just Abraham's faith that is followed by a verb. The same passage says, "By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Jacob blessed. By faith, Moses persevered. By faith, Rahab received." For each of these giants of our faith, their trust and belief is followed by a verb, by action. Faith that is not dead, living faith, leads to works. Our work in the world proves our faith. What we do, how we live, shows what we believe. It's the verbs, it's the actions that follow our faith that mark us not merely as Christians, but as disciples. Which brings us back to ducks. Preacher and storyteller Tony Campola likes to tell the story of a small town where all the residents are ducks. And every Sunday, the ducks waddle out of their houses, and they waddle down Main Street to their church, and they waddle into the sanctuary, and they squat in their proper pews. And the duck choir waddles in and takes its place. And then the duck minister comes forward and opens the duck Bible, and she reads to them. Well, Tony Campola says, and he reads to them, but bear with me. And the duck minister reads to them, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you, no fences can hold you. You have wings, and God has given you wings, and you can fly like birds." And all the ducks shout, "Amen!" And then they all waddle home. Hearing and believing is not enough. Faith falls flat if it is not followed by verbs that bear witness to what we believe. Our actions are the fruit of our faith. We are not marked as disciples if we simply waddle in every Sunday and hear who Jesus was and how he lived and waddle out unchanged. That's not a life of faith. True faith is lived faith. So James wrote that we cannot respond to a half-starved friend with mere words of faith and no action. And Paul, immediately after he wrote, "By grace you have been saved," also wrote, "We are what God has made us, created in Jesus Christ for good works." Both James and Paul are making the same point. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are made to live like him. As Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5, the only thing that matters is faith working through love. You've sung the song before. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Faith that marks us as Christian disciples is faith that is active. And so I want to push all of us today then to find our verb. If you were listed among those giants of faith in Hebrews, what verb would follow your name? By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abel offered. Noah built. Jacob blessed. Moses persevered. Rahab received. By faith, you what? Maybe by faith, you risked. By faith, you gave. By faith, you heard the cry of the needy. By faith, you welcomed the stranger. By faith, you lifted the fallen. By faith, you spoke up, reached out, brought in. By faith, you prayed big, stood strong, moved mountains. What if it was said of us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, our living Savior, that we had a living, verb-filled, on-the-move kind of faith? What if it was said of us, I pray it will be said of us, by faith they went, they walked, they ran, they flew to love the world God so loves. Y'all, we may have waddled in, but we can fly out. Friends, the faith that marks us as disciples is faith that's on the move, faith born out in action, in works of compassion and justice and love. And when we live a faith like that, we are marching in the very light of God.